Let me read the text again from John 11, verse 20 of John 11 says, "Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, whatsoever you will ask of God, he will give it thee." Now, the Lord Jesus loved this little family at Bethany, Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus. He spent time in their home. They sent word to the master in another city, when he was in another city, that Lazarus was sick, very sick. And the Lord purposely, according to his word, stayed away until Lazarus died and was buried and had been in the tomb 4 days. And then, with his disciples, he came to Bethany. Now, both sisters greeted the master with the same comment. A little later in the chapter, Mary, soon as she found out the Lord was there, ran out to meet him, and she said the same thing. She said, "Lord, if you'd been here, he would not have died." But Martha added a comment that will serve for my text tonight, a comment that caught my attention when I read it. And when I talked to Walter about it this afternoon, he said he'd been thinking about this very statement, or one similar, even now. Martha looked at him and she said, "My brother's dead. And if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. But even now, whatever you ask God, he'll give it to you." Now, what did she mean? Well, she meant this. Lazarus was dead. And Lazarus' spirit was gone. And Lazarus was lying in the tomb, dead. Dead. And he had been in that tomb 4 days. Not only was he dead, but his body was already decaying. Already rotting. "He stinketh," they said. "He'd been there 4 days. Behold, Lord, he stinketh." A stone had been rolled in front of the tomb, signifying what? That the one inside was going to stay there. You know, our homes have doors with hinges. We go in and out. But they put a large stone in front of total human hopelessness. No hope. Absolutely, if I could describe this thing like I ought to, if I had the ability, what I'm showing is total helplessness, total hopelessness. Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is rotting. Lazarus stinketh. Lazarus' spirit is gone. The stone is rolled in front of the door. Do you get the picture? It's like when Ezekiel stood on top of that mountain, or wherever he was in the plain, wherever God took him. And there'd been a battle fought in that valley. And the birds had picked the meat from the bones. This had happened years and years and years before Ezekiel came there. The scripture says there were very many bones in the valley, very dry. In other words, they had been whitened and bleached and parched by the sun. They'd been cast around, they'd been picked up by the animals and the birds, and the meat taken off of them, and the sand had blown over them, a bone sticking out here and there, a skeleton, an arm bone, a leg bone. And God said, "Ezekiel, can these bones live?" And Ezekiel replied, "Lord, you know. If it's left up to me, no. If it's left up to them, beyond a shadow of a doubt. But you know." And this is what Mary is saying. She is saying, "My brother's dead, hopelessly, helplessly dead. The stone is in front of the grave. He stinketh. He's corrupting. But I know, I believe, even now, in the face of human helplessness, in the face of total hopelessness, even now, Even now, whatever you will shall be done. Sarah's womb is dead. Abraham is 100 years old and Sarah is 90. She's past the age of bearing children. But even now, the will of God shall be done. Israel's people were mired in slavery for 400 years. They had lost any hope of ever being delivered. They had no army. They had no leader. They had no weapons. They were powerless. They were totally in submission and subjection to their captors. 400 years. That's 10 generations they had been in Egypt. But even now, His will shall be done. Jonah. Now think of this. Jonah cast off the ship, swallowed by giant fish prepared by God, and taken to the bottom of the sea. The iron bars, he said, closed about him forever. The weeds wrapped around his head. I believe as many that Jonah was D-E-A-D-D in the bottom of the sea. He did cry, "Salvations of the Lord. Salvations of the Lord." And there in the fish, Jonah, hopeless, helpless, in the bottom of the sea. But even now, you see what I'm saying? Even now, Saul of Tarsus. Here's a man, 40-some-odd years of age, in his early 40s. He's a man dedicated and devoted to his religious beliefs and his religious principles and his religious convictions. He hates to the point of securing papers to stamp out that way. He hates the name of Jesus Christ. He despises all believers. He's on the road. He's on a mission to go down in a certain place and bring Christians out of their homes and put the men in prison and flog the women and break up their meeting places. That's his mission. He's dedicated to it. He's got the papers in his pocket. He believes he's right. Even now, our God is able to stop that man on his road and bring him to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is anything too hard for God? I'm preaching to myself now, and I hope I'm preaching to you. Our God said, "Can I not do with my own what I will?" You make the situation as impossible as you want to. It was here. It was to Martha. It was totally... She said, "He's dead. He is dead." And the crowd stood around weeping. Now, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. But he's now dead. But I know even now, that whatever you ask will be done. "Can I not do with my own," God said, "what I will?" You believe that? "Hath not the potter power over the clay?" Let me give you some illustration. Somebody's here in this congregation tonight. I don't know. I suppose they are. But they're very old. And they've been dead in cold paganism. No knowledge or interest in Christ. No knowledge and interest in the gospel. But even now, and I know that various denominations say that if you don't get them when they're young, you don't get them at all. But I'll tell you this, our God gets greater glory in the face of human helplessness than anywhere else. I don't care how old you are. I'm not selling a brand of religion or talking people into a campaign or talking them into a profession of faith. I'm seeking out God's elect, and I just believe some of them might be 80 or 90 years old. Even now. The more hopeless, the more glory he gets. To whom much is forgiven, they'll love much. I'll give you an illustration. Our Lord went to dinner one night. And in that dinner hall, or wherever they were having the dinner, there were some outstanding religious leaders. There were some good, clean, moral men, Pharisees, pastors and religious leaders, and scribes and Pharisees, Sadducees, translators of the Bible, scribes who wrote who took the scriptures and put them on other paper and so forth. All of these dignitaries from the town, everybody was there. A harlot came in, a woman from the streets, whom everybody knew. And down at his feet, she bathed her feet with tears and dried them with the hair of her head. Our Lord saved somebody in that hall. Who do you suppose it was? The most hopeless, the most helpless, the most notorious situation in the whole hall is where God was pleased to send his power, that he might get all the glory. That's what he said. That's what he's saying in 1 Corinthians 1. He's chosen the foolish to confound the wise. He has chosen the weak to bring to naught, or to bring to naught the things that are strong, the things that are despised, yea, the things that are in the eyes of men abased. God will use it. And that's what I'm saying. Second, your children, maybe you're here tonight and your children are, some of them, or one of them, two of them, are total rebels. Rebels. Haters of God, lovers of the world, strangers to God and grace, no conviction or need or concern for their souls. They laugh, they scoff, they mock at everything holy and sacred. Even now. That's what I'm saying. Even now. You believe he's able? I know he's able. I'm looking over this congregation and I see young men and young ladies that were just right there where I'm talking about in number two. Rebels. Rebels. Your God was gold, flesh, evil, dope, drugs, whatever. You had no use for God. In fact, you made fun of all those fanatics and radicals down to church. But now, God's brought you to be a lover of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even now. Maybe somebody here tonight is troubled and bowed down with a burden and a trial. You see no way out. Turn to Psalm 107. I'm going to show you something here. Psalm 107. You see no way out. You see no way out. You see, you've come to a blank wall. I'll tell you now, if we could lay hold of the faith of Martha, even now. Even now. Even now. Psalm 107. Listen to this. In verse 4, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distresses. Look at verse 11. They rebelled against the words of God. They contemned the counsel of the Most High. He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down. There was no one to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. Even now. Even now. You have a desire to preach. There are young men here. You have a desire to preach. But the gifts are few. The desire is there, the zeal, the enthusiasm, but the gifts come slow, and the talent and ability, and the doors, the open doors even fewer. You're near to despair, and at times you've been ready to quit. Martha says, I know even now, what you will shall be done. Even now. Maybe someone here is sick tonight, weak, your days seem few, frail, your body's feeble. Even now, what he asks shall be done. Your plans are large and your expectations great to build a witness for the glory of God. I have those expectations and those desires and those plans. But enemies are strong and they throw stumbling blocks in the way, and there's no cooperation from those without. And you desire it so much, even now, even now. I think about this situation regarding our enlargement or parking, and some of the people who own the property have become bitter because this congregation would not meet exorbitant demands, extravagant demands. And so they've set their hearts and steeled them. But I'll tell you this, if God wants us to have it, we'll have it. Even now, I know that. Lazarus is dead. He sure is. And he's rotten. He sure is. And the stone's before the hole in the ground. But he's
And he can't come out. Total human hopelessness. But Martha said, even now. Even now. Even before the dead carcass, even before the dead womb, even before the walled cities of Jericho, even before the Red Sea, old Moses stood there and said, stand still and watch God open the door. Stand still. Quit going about with much ado and planting and all of these things. Just stand still and shut your mouth and watch God work. The battle is the Lord's, it's not ours. Turn to Luke 4. Let me show you. This is what salvation's all about. This is what our God is saying to those people at Nazareth. He said in Luke 4:18, the Spirit of God's on me. The Spirit of God's on me. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. To the poor. This is a valuable, valuable, extravagant, priceless gift. And that's the people that can afford it. Those that don't have anything. That's the people that can afford eternal life to those who can't pay for it. Now you think about that a minute. Those who can't pay for it. What do you reckon God will sell you his son? How much? You can't pay the price. And that's who it's for. That's what he's saying. Listen, he goes on. He sent me to heal the broken. Broken-hearted. He sent me to preach deliverance to the captives, recover sight to those stone blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, even now. All right, Brother Mahan, how can you be so sure, so certain of these blessings? I'll give you six things, just as an outline and then close. First of all, I'm certain because the gospel is still preached. It is the gospel that's the power of God unto salvation. Turn to 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy 2. Now you listen to Paul here. That's my first reason for this faith. I believe even now, even in 1981, even in the face of modernism, liberalism, fundamentalism, Catholicism, and every other ism, our God's able because the gospel, the pure, powerful, redeeming, Christ-honoring gospel is still preached here and there. And where it's preached, it'll not return void. It'll accomplish that whereunto our Lord has sent it. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. Paul says, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. They've got me in jail. They've got my arms chained, my legs chained. I can't move. I can't go out, sail the seas, walk the streets, preach the gospel. I'm bound. But God's word's not bound. God's word's not bound. It's the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. The gospel of his grace, his glory, his mercy, his love in Christ. It's the promise of life in Christ Jesus. That gospel is not bound. And it's still being preached. Not everywhere, but somewhere. And I have hope that where the true gospel is preached, it'll call forth the blind, the captives, the dead, the dumb, the lame, and the deaf. Because it's the power of God unto salvation. Second reason why, I turn to Revelation 1:17. Even now, even in the face of my total inability, my total helplessness, yours, even now, what he wills shall be done. Why? Because Christ lives. Revelation 1:17. When he appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos, he said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his hand on me and said, don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I am he that liveth. I was dead, but I am he that liveth. At the tomb, the angels met the disciples and they said, the women, and said, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Christ lives. Our Lord lives. And he who lives is able to do what he will. Here's our hope for all things. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He is at the Father's right hand, and the Father said he's going to make all his enemies his footstool. The third reason, even now, whatever the situation, I don't care what it is, I don't care who it is, If my Lord wills to conquer that city, he'll conquer it. If he wills to raise that dead, he'll raise it. If he wills to do a work of grace, he'll do it. If he wills, even now, but Brother Man, it just seems impossible, that's good. The more impossible it gets, the more confident I am, or want to be, or ought to be, going to be. That's right. Because thirdly, his blood still has the power to save. That's what John said, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. I'm not going to despair, because he is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. All forgiveness, redemption, salvation is through the blood of the Lamb. There is a fountain filled with blood. It was drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners like you and me, plunged beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. And the dying Lamb, dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood will never lose its power. Never. Until all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. And it won't be needed after that. But we're going to be just like him. I need his cleansing blood. I need the cleansing of his blood. I need the power. And that power is not diminished. He's able. Even now, because the blood of Christ still has power to save. And you don't need to add any 1981 customs or traditions or ceremonies to it. It's still the same old blood, the same old gospel, the same message, ever new. Fourthly, because the Holy Spirit has been sent by God to convict and reveal Christ. That's what he said in John 16. Let's turn over there and look at it. In John 16, here in verse 7, we're not alone. We're not alone. God has sent his Spirit, the invincible power of his Spirit. We're not alone. He said, I won't leave you alone. I won't leave you alone. Verse 7, John 16, he said, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. And if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I depart, I'll send him unto you. And he'll convince the world of sin. Can you stop Christ? No, sir. Then you can't stop his Spirit. Can you thwart his purpose? Then you can't thwart the purpose of his Spirit. He says in verse down here, in verse 14, he said, and he'll glorify me. Didn't say ought to or might. It says he shall, and he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. God doesn't command you to produce a righteousness. People are trying it on every hand. He has commanded us to receive one already produced. God doesn't command me to provide an atonement, but to trust one already made. God does not command me to save my soul. He commands me to believe on him who is able. Fifthly, I believe even now, any situation, my Lord's will shall be done. There's no enemy that can stop him. None can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? I just don't want to be in his way, do you? When he sets forth to accomplish his purpose. I wouldn't want to own a piece of property that God wanted, and I wasn't willing to let him have it. I wouldn't want to be in that place. Just wouldn't want to. Feel sorry for those who are. Because if he wills to have something, he'll have it. He'll have it. And fifthly, because the Father is still merciful to the prodigal and still welcomes him home. You get the picture? That father was still watching for that boy. And when he saw him coming at a far off, the scripture said, he ran to meet him. And he said, rejoice with me. My son was dead, and now he lived. And my Father, my heavenly Father, is still merciful to the returning prodigals. I'm so glad that God's not a man. God is so merciful. God is so gracious. You thought I was altogether such a one as yourself. But God is merciful. He delights to show mercy. You can always find mercy at the throne of grace. Even now. I mean, even now. There's no cause for any man to despair except the man who's wrapped in pride. There's no cause for any man to despair except the man who still has some strength. Still got some strength? I would if I was you. I'd despair. But the person who is helpless, hopeless, guilty, in need, oh, everyone that thirsteth, come to the water. In the sixth place, and we quit with this, Because faith is the way of redemption, not works. Now, I can't honor the law, but I can believe. I can't satisfy God's justice, but I can believe. He says, come, for all things are ready. Just bring an appetite. You can do that, can't you? Come, the table is spread. It's prepared. You can, you have an appetite. Let not conscience, the songwriter said, make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. All the fitness Christ requires is to feel your need of him. Now, here's a mistake that many people make. They get interested in the gospel. They're sinners and they know it to a degree. And they want to get right with God. And that's a bad statement. Get right with God. Make your peace with God. That's bad business. And they begin to what they call wait. They're going to confess Christ. They're going to believe on Christ. But they want to wait and they want to straighten some things up first. That's where you make your mistake. God will not mix your works and his. He will not mix his grace and your efforts. You come just as you are without one plea, but that his blood was shed for thee. You come just as you are and waiting not to rid your soul of one dark blot, but that his blood was shed to cleanse each spot. You see what I'm saying? Just like God meets men at the point of total, complete inability. And that way, he gets all the glory. That's what he said. He chose those things that no flesh should glow in his presence. So if we can come to the point where Martha stood in front of that open, that closed grave, that stone rolled in front of that grave, and the dead brother behind it, she said, he's dead. He's dead. But I know even now what you will be done. And brother, I tell you, that stone came away from that grave. Can we believe? Let's sing just a verse of a song, give the people time to stand a minute. And Brother Walter Gruber is going to come and speak to us and show us some slides from Mexico.